We're several weeks into a series that I entitled that I Am Who You Say I Am. And the reason for the series was that so many Christians I know suffer from what we call low self-esteem. And that's an oxymoron for a Christian. When you realize what our identity with Jesus Christ is and who God says we are, the last thing in the world any of us should ever have is any sense of low self-esteem. I started out by saying that the Bible is clear that we are children of God, not just believers in God, but children of God, and what that means. And then I said, we're also new creations in Christ. Whatever is in the past is behind us, and whatever is in front of us now is new. Last week, I said we're all living stones in the same house. We're royal priests in the same temple, and that we are a set-apart holy nation of God, a people for God's own possession. And this week, I want to tell you something that on the surface may not make you feel too well. But once you see for what the Bible says about it, it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. In fact, I believe there's an amazing privilege to be called this by God. We are the sheep of his fold. We are the sheep of God's fold. Sheep is used over 200 times in the Word of God. And often, it doesn't refer to sheep, it refers to people, just like us. But I think of all the descriptions that God gives us in the Word of God of who we are, this new identity that we have, calling us sheep is probably the best one to teach us how do we relate to the Lord who saved us. How do we relate to our Lord? I guess the first question is, why would God call us sheep? Well, one thing, in Leviticus 11, God says that sheep are clean. Sheep are clean animals. Now, the funny part is that sheep weren't really that clean. Okay, but the reason they're clean in Leviticus 11 is because God says they're clean. And that's why you're clean. And that's why I'm clean. Not because we're cleaner than other animals, other human beings, but because God says we're clean. The other thing about sheep that's amazing is that sheep are also useful animals. I think we often sort of get misguided when it comes to sheep. In Israel, for the average family, they didn't very often ever eat sheep. Now, they did eat sheep on the Passover. And according to Josephus, a couple hundred thousand sheep were sacrificed in Jerusalem on the Passover. But most of the time, the typical Jewish family didn't eat sheep. They couldn't afford the luxury of the meat. Sheep were very useful animals because of what they produced, the wool that they produced. And in fact, in Israel at that time, a person's wealth was often based on how many sheep did you have. And if the more sheep you had, the more wealth you had. There's something else too, and that is that sheep have to stay in a flock. If you take a sheep out of the flock, the sheep will die. They have to be surrounded by other sheep. But even more importantly than staying with the flock, sheep have to have a shepherd. If sheep are going to live, if sheep are going to have a good life, they can only do it on the basis of a shepherd. And there's good reason for it. Sheep are completely defenseless. They can't fight at all. And they can't run. There's nothing a sheep can do to really protect himself at all. And they're easily frightened. If you want to know what frightens sheep, one word, everything. Everything that's not normal to a sheep makes the sheep afraid. And then lastly, the idea is that without a guide, sheep will always get lost. If they don't have a guide and a shepherd, they will always find themselves lost. Doesn't that sound like us? You know, Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, unless we follow our shepherd, we will soon go astray. The relationship between us and our shepherd. That's what I want to talk about this morning. First of all, I want to talk about our good shepherd. Open your Bibles to John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. The reason for these statements that Jesus is making is because he's in conflict. Jesus is having conflict with the Pharisees. as he always does. In chapter 9, Jesus takes a man who is blind and gives him sight. But Jesus isn't satisfied with just giving a blind man sight. Jesus wants to say there's a spiritual implication to what I just did. And the Pharisees in verse 40 of chapter 9 say, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and they said, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And I think the average Pharisee looked at the other one and said, what? What does that mean? Jesus loved to talk to them that way, in a very puzzling way. Basically, he's implicating, yeah, you're as blind as a person can be. He goes on and says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep out by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply won't follow, but flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. That's an interesting thing that they would have all understood. In the wintertime, when the sheep were usually near towns, when night came, in order to protect the sheep, they'd bring all the sheep in and put them in a fold. It could be four or five shepherds, and they put all their sheep in a fold. When morning would come, the shepherd would come to the door of the fold, and he'd just call out his sheep, and his sheep would come out. No other sheep would come out, just his sheep. They came because of his voice. And if someone else called them out, they wouldn't come out unless they heard a shepherd's voice. One of the great things about sheep. Now, Jesus says, look, I am that. Then he goes on and he says in verse 9, he changes metaphors, and he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go out and come in and find pasture. So there's a lot of metaphors here. John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's a sheep. Then he's going to tell us he's a good shepherd. But now he says, oh, by the way, I'm the door. In fact, if you're going to go in and out, you can only go in and out if you believe in me. It's John's way of writing with the words of Jesus, that when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but through me. It's the same thing. I'm the door. If you don't enter through me, you can't be saved. That's what Jesus is saying. Then Jesus makes this statement. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Amazing. It's the fourth I am in John. John's book's written this way, seven great I am statements by Christ. I am. He said, I am the good shepherd. Ego eimi in Greek. In Hebrew, it would be Yahweh. I am who I am sent you, out of Exodus chapter 3. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But he doesn't really say, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd, the good one. Now, we said, what? That's kind of interesting. I am the shepherd, the good one. Well, yeah, understand it when you understand what the word good is. Normally, the word for good, meaning morally good, is the word agathos. We get the woman's name, it's an older name now, Agatha. That means, from agathos, that means morally good. John doesn't write that word. John uses the word kalos, and kalos means the excellent one in every way, the intrinsically good one, the premier one. I am the shepherd, the premier one, the excellent one. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says, not only am I the shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, you'd say, yeah, I know, Jesus died for the sheep. And it's a little different than you think. First of all, that's not unusual for shepherds. Hirelings don't work well, but a really good shepherd who owns his own flock, they're always willing to lay down their life for the sheep. That's what they have to do. Remember when David was a teenager? He's talking to Saul at the time as David and Goliath, and he said, both the lion and the bear came, and I killed them both. David, a young teenager, you're going with a lion or a bear, you're putting your life on the line. He said, yeah, that's what a good shepherd does. But Jesus isn't saying that exactly. He's saying something much more than that. He said, I lay down my life for this. And the word you and I would use would be, the Greek word would be bio, which is we get biology from. Or Zoe, which we get zoology from. That means your physical life. He laid down his life. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, I lay down my psuche, my soul. I lay down my soul for the sheep. It means, it refers to his spiritual death on the cross. It's the reason that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He laid down his soul for the sheep. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Matthew writes, the Son of Man came to give his life for many. Same word, suke. He said, I didn't physically just die. He said, that's not the case at all. He said, I gave my suke for the sheep. And the word for the sheep is an interesting word. It's a word huper, and it means on behalf of. I gave my life on behalf of the sheep. That's substitutionary atonement. He said, yeah, I died in place of the sheep. I gave my life, my suke, for the sheep. Well, no wonder he's called the good kid. Now, hold your place here just for a second, because we're coming right back. And go with me to Isaiah 53 in verse 4. The reason I want you to see this is not a new thought. The Pharisees surely should have understood this. In Isaiah 53 in verse 4, Isaiah is writing 700 years before Christ. So this is a long time before Jesus is on the scene. And notice then what is written, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's why he said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. Now, let me read on here in John. He said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. That's us. To the Jews, this is what? Yeah, I have other sheep, Gentiles, all over the world. I'm going to have a big, big fold. And then he says this, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Now we have an indication here, something important. What good would it be for the shepherd to give his life for the sheep? Say you have 50 sheep, 200 sheep out there, and someone comes and attacks them, and the shepherd gives his life. Then what happens to the sheep? They're all dead. Whatever came with them, they're all dead. They have no protection. So the shepherd gave his life, but it doesn't help. But Jesus says, no, you misunderstand. Notice what he said. For this reason, he said, the Father loves me because I laid down my life so that I can take it up again. He said, no one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have an authority to take it up again. He said, this commandment I received from my Father. I gave my life for the sheep, but they weren't without me for very long. In 3 days, I was raised from the dead. You see, they weren't without a shepherd at all. He was raised from the dead. And that's what he is saying. I'm not like any other shepherd. I gave my suke for the sheep, but I also was raised from the dead. Wow. He loves the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. He unites the sheep. And his flock is worldwide. And none of this is typical. It's not because he had to. A lot of times a shepherd has to defend the flock. I didn't have to do this. I did this because I chose to. I did this because I wanted to. That's why I did it. How much he loves the sheep. The Lord is the good shepherd. And that's kind of neat. But there's something even more important to me than this. The Lord is not only the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's your shepherd. Turn with me now to Psalm 23, a very famous psalm in the Psalter. Psalm 23. I don't know if there are more comforting words written in the Bible than Psalm 23. You hear it everywhere. I mean, it really doesn't seem to matter. Almost at every funeral, someone's reading Psalm 23. I don't know if we really understand the magnitude of this psalm. I hope after today you have a much better idea what this psalm means. First of all, it is written by somebody who has impeccable credentials. It's David. Now, he's the king of Israel and all that. That's true. But he's also a shepherd. No one can write the psalm like a shepherd can, and David's writing it as a shepherd. And now he's put himself not as the shepherd, but as the sheep. And so he says this, first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. That word Lord is Yahweh. The holiest word of the Jews, they never spoke the word. You couldn't say the word. If you were a copyist and you were writing the word, you had to bathe before you wrote it and bathe again afterwards. You had to, the word's holy. It's Yahweh. I am who I am. Exodus 3, the burning bush talking to Moses. They didn't say the word. He says, Yahweh, the great covenant keeping, creator of all things, the holy other God. He's my shepherd. My shepherd. The implication, obviously, is too, is I'm one of his sheep. The self-sustaining, eternal creator of everything is my shepherd. Understand what that means. Shepherds don't work like we do. They don't have a 9-to-5 job. They don't punch a clock. They don't work 5 days and you're off too. They don't do that. Shepherd is 24/7. You don't get holidays, vacation days. You don't get any of that. When you're the shepherd, you're responsible for the sheep 24/7. That's your job. He says, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. Wow. Everything in the sheep's life is focused on the shepherd. He said, I shall not want. What? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we often read that and we use the word want sort of like, I mean, I have everything I need. He's my shepherd. And that's true. But it means more than that. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he means that there's nothing that I envy. There's nothing that I want to have. Why? What do you mean there's nothing you want to have? The Lord's my shepherd. You see, if the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing else I want. I don't need to have anything else because the shepherd is the one responsible for the sheep and the Lord is my shepherd. So I don't have to worry about anything like that. I don't have to crave anything. But do you? I mean, you know this. Your stuff isn't yours. Ask any funeral director. Is your stuff yours? It's not yours. None of it's yours. Max Lucado writes this. He said, you have a God who hears you, the power of love behind you, the Holy Spirit within you, and all of heaven ahead of you. If you have the shepherd, you have grace for every sin, direction for every turn, a candle for every corner, and an anchor for every storm. You have everything you could possibly need because the Lord is your shepherd. You couldn't have more. The implication of that's pretty clear. We should bleed contentment. You want to know what a contented person is? Talk to a Christian. Somehow that makes us uneasy, doesn't it? You see, why are we not content? You see, that we should just bleed this. This should be, we're Christians. The Lord is our shepherd. Then he says this, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's no easy task, by the way. Sheep have to have at least 4 conditions met or they won't lie down. They're afraid to lie down, they won't. The first condition for a sheep has to be this. They have to be free of all fear. And remember, almost everything scares them. But they can't lie down if they're afraid. Secondly, they have to be free of any friction with other sheep. If they're not getting along with the other sheep, they won't lie down. Just imagine what that would be like. Thirdly, they have to be free of flies and parasites. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but they're everywhere. And they drive sheep crazy. And lastly, they have to be free of hunger. Notice what he says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. My shepherd does. Lie down, I provided everything you need. Wow. Philip Keller says this. He's also a shepherd, by the way. He says, green pastures did not just happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, skill, and land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land and tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting and special grains and legumes, of irrigating with water and husbandry with care, the crops of forage which would feed the flocks. In fact, the shepherd has to do all that work so that they have green pastures. And what he's saying here is, the Lord is my shepherd. He does the work. He's prepared all this for me. Isaiah 26 says this spiritually about us. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Philippians 4. He says, be anxious for nothing. That's great words to give a sheep. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He says, and then the peace of God, which is above all comprehension, will guard your hearts. See, he's telling the sheep the same thing. He's telling us, don't be, why? But I feel anxiety. Why? The Lord is your shepherd. You see, he's meeting your needs. But that's hard for us and difficult for us. He says then, he leads me beside quiet waters. I've said this before, but sheep are afraid of running water. If it runs a little too fast, sheep are afraid of it. They're afraid of everything. They sound a lot like us, don't they? I mean, they're afraid of everything. And he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Notice, he leads me. He's not behind us. You see, we don't need a cowboy herding us. We need a shepherd leading us. He's not behind you going, go, go, go. He's in front of you saying, come, follow me. Remember what he said? Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. See? Why? I'm the good shepherd. I'll get you to lie down in a green pasture. That's how you have to relate to me. Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, when the train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not. She said, you sit still and trust the engineer to get you through. And that's what we should do, because the Lord is our shepherd. He then says, he restores my soul. David had terrible days. David understands depression. He understands fear. David had a lot of difficult times. He knew what it was like to be dejected. And he said, sometimes I just need to be restored. Psalm 42 says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Does your soul ever get like that? Cast down, disturbed? Yeah. That's an old English term, cast down, cast. If you use the old English word, there's often a way of describing sheep. They're called cast sheep. Now, you have to understand, what's a cast sheep? Cast sheep are this. Sheep can lay down on their belly, and they can lay down on their side. But if they ever get on their back, they can't get up. They cannot get up. They will just flail their legs. They'll bah out as loud as they can, but they can't move. And in fact, what begins to happen to them, gases build up in the rumen, in the sheep. It begins to expand. It cuts off circulation to their legs. And on a hot summer day, the sheep is dead in hours. And in cold days, it takes days for the sheep to die. And the shepherd restores the sheep. The shepherd sees the sheep. He always sees them. He goes over. He takes the sheep. He straddles it. He turns it over. Then he picks it up and he holds it while its legs are done. While it's standing there, he begins to massage the legs of the sheep till blood circulates back in the legs. The sheep stumble a little bit and then off they go, content again, and away they go. That's the image that David has in mind. The Lord's my shepherd. He turns me over. He holds me when I can't stand on my own. He rubs my legs and gets me going again. What a beautiful picture this is. Many of us find ourselves on our backs, don't we? Flailing away. We got failing health, terrible diagnosis, broken hearts, empty wallets. We find ourselves surrounded by hospital walls or divorce court, and we're flailing. And he says, look, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. You see, I am the good shepherd. That's what he is telling us. Then he says this. He said, he guides me in paths of righteousness or leads me. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Sheep are notoriously animals of habit, to their own fault. Sheep will walk the same path till it becomes so deep in it that they can't pass anymore. They'll eat in the same pasture till they eat all the roots off, and then they starve. They just do it over and over and over again. They do the exact same thing, and they do it over and over and over. They ruin the pastures. But the shepherd, he takes care of the sheep. I read this week in Keller's book that shepherds change pastures for sheep every week. Every week you change his pasture. You have to. He said, they'll eat everything down to the roots, and so you have to just keep constantly moving the sheep, because they don't know better on their own. It reminds me of the book of Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. We're creatures of the same kind of bad habits. We do the same kinds of things. He does all this, it says, for his name's sake. That's what it's all about. God has so many names in Scripture. All of them give him glory. He said, the reason I'm doing all this, the reason the good shepherd lays down his life, is for my name's sake, for my glory. It reveals who I am. That's what he does. And then verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a very famous verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This happened to the sheep usually once a year. What it meant was, in the winter, the fall, winter, and spring, the sheep stayed down low. When the temperature got hot, the shepherds took them up the mountain and up to the plateaus. And when they went up the mountain, they went through the valleys. And they had all kinds of dangers in those valleys. You had obviously a problem with flooding in the valleys. You had poisonous plants that if they ate it, they would die. You had predators everywhere that would eat the sheep. You had flies and parasites that would destroy the flock. And he says, yeah, but we got to go through the valley to get up to the top. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice he didn't say, I don't go around the valley. He also said, I don't stay in the valley. He said, I go through the valley. Why? My shepherd. He takes me through the valley. He said, that's what he does. He'll lead me to the higher ground. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's probably no universal fear that you and I have greater than that. Dying. Death. So much so, often we don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. That's okay, I understand that, but let me say something. Whether you talk about it or not, the statistics on death are really impressive. Okay? It's going to happen. There's no way to avoid this on your part at all. It's kind of an interesting thought. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, how's that going to affect me? What's that going to do for me? Well, he said, you need to trust me, the shepherd. Jesus understood this in John 14, remember? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Why do he say that to us? Because he knows we get upset. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd tell you. But I go and I prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. What's he telling me? I got this. You see, I got this. Don't worry about the valley of the shadow of death. I've got this. I'll be on the other side, bringing you to myself. You see, I have this. This is important to us. That's why when you look at the scriptures, it never says that a believer dies. It always says that a believer sleeps. And the reason it does is I don't really die. The physical body will die, but my soul and spirit will not. I'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord. He said, that's right. It's all done. I've taken care of it. And notice, because that's true, notice the next part of the verse. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you, he said, are with me. Why am I not afraid? I talked to the other sheep. They're not afraid either. They're afraid of everything. I fear no evil because you are with me, because you are my shepherd. I want you to think about that. If you're a child of God, you're not alone and you never will be. Understand that. Never once in your existence, from here on for all eternity, will you ever be alone. Not once, not ever. That's what he is saying. People may turn against you, but God won't. Friends may betray you, but God won't. You may feel alone, but you're never going to be alone. He said, that's it. The shepherd gives me the comfort I need. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the only two things that the shepherd carried. One's a weapon, the rod. I mean, it's a weapon, hand-picked by a shepherd. Rods could do a lot of damage. It'd be a lot like a billy club. They carried a rod. That's how they defended the flock. When David said he killed the lion and the bear, he killed him with a rod. I mean, that'd be tough to do, or a sling. But the rod is about that long, very heavy, and they used it to fight off everybody. That's the way this worked. They used it to fight off every single person or anything that threatened them. Every so often, the sheep would see the rod in action. They were afraid of it, of course. But he would bring each sheep up and hold the rod over it, and it said it was going under the pass under the rod. And the sheep would get real timid and stand still, and then he would examine the sheep for anything that could be wrong with it. It was called passing under the rod. He looked at every single sheep to make sure. He knew every sheep by name. See, that's not only does the sheep know him, but the shepherd knows the sheep. Not only do we know the Lord, but he knows us. You know, one of the great verses in the Bible when it comes down to how God knows me comes out of the book of Isaiah. And God says this to me. He said, I have written your name on my hand. Whose name do you write on your hand? Someone you love, right? He said, yeah, I've written your name on my hand. What a beautiful imagery of how intimate God is with each and every one of us and how that works on our behalf. He also says, your staff. He said, I get comfort from your staff. It's a symbol of God's concern. The staff is taller. It has a curve on the end, and he uses it for a bunch of things. When ewes are born in a flock, one of the most things you have to be careful with is they can get separated from their moms. And so what the shepherd would do is he'd take the staff, and he would just push it and guide the ewe back to his mom, right up against their mom. The reason is, if he handled the ewe, his scent would be on the ewe, and the mother may reject the ewe because of his scent. So he used the staff to gently move them. When he moved sheep into places where they'd go through narrow, he'd hit him, tap them on the side with the staff just to keep them going exactly where they should have. That's why he talks about, this is so comforting for me. Sheep would get stuck in precarious places, and he said, he lift me out of there with his staff. And then he says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now we keep thinking, what are the sheep doing at a table? But I think that's because we misunderstand. The table that he's talking about in the same imagery is the flat plateau high in the summer mountains. If you knew Spanish, the Spanish word, mesa, we use that word, we'll say it's a mesa. That's Spanish word for table. Same idea. He said, you prepare a table up in the high mountains for me. He said, that's what you do. You prepare a table, he said, before me. In the presence of my enemies. They're there, but I'm not afraid because the shepherd's with me. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. It's quite a statement. He said, but don't worry about it. I prayed for you. I'm a good shepherd. Satan will not get you. You resist, the devil will flee from you because of me, not because of you. And then he says, he has anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And you think, that's such a nice thing. Oil is kind of symbolic of the Spirit of God. It's very practical. When summertime came, the sheep had to experience warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, and deer flies. By far, the most notorious are nose flies. Nose flies go in the nose of sheep, and they lay their eggs inside the nose. Then the larvae come out and go toward the eye, up the nose, and they eat the inside of the nasal passages of the sheep. make sheep go crazy. Sheep kill themselves beating their heads against rocks because of the agony of the nose flies. The other thing that would really bother them in the summertime was called scab, and it's a parasite that gets on their faces, and it's very contagious among sheep. So when one sheep has it, so what does the good shepherd do? He anoints their head with oil. He covers their head with oil. He covers their nose with oil so that the nose flies and the scab have no effect on the sheep. And he has to do this on a consistent basis all summer long. But he does because he's the good shepherd. You see, he does that to protect his sheep. It's an amazing thing when you think about it, what he's able to accomplish. He then says, verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? That word loving kindness is my favorite word in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the word hesed. It means, wow, goodness, mercy, love, grace, forgiveness, loyalty. That's what the word means. We don't have an English equivalent, so we call it loving kindness, which doesn't help. It's that great word. He said, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because the Lord's my shepherd. You see, without the Lord, the sheep are in a very precarious spot in life. They really can't live life to the fullest at all. But with a really good shepherd, they can. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an amazing, wonderful thing to say. That should be the summation of your life and mine. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am one content sheep. And so should you be. Not because of me, but because of the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, once again, you give us a picture of who you say we are. Once again, we are left with how special we are in your sight. We are the sheep of your pasture. And even though all of us have gone astray and did what we wanted, our shepherd came and died for us. What a wonderful, revealing thought that is. But he didn't leave us after he died for us. He's decided to be our shepherd all through this life. He is our shepherd. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who guides us. He is the one who feeds us. He is the one who sustains us. Father, what a wonderful image this is, that as the sheep depend on their shepherd, we should depend on our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each of us begin to bolster our own self-esteem when we see all these wonderful things that you say about us, not because we deserve them. In fact, the opposite is true. It's because of your grace and your love for us that you have bestowed on us such wonderful identities. Father, we are proud to be sheep in your fold. In Jesus' name, amen.